How many of you would give up your cell phones for Jesus? Oh, now you're saying that now, but I'm wondering. How many of you would give up your cell phone? All right, let me do it a little bit more to the point. How many of you would give up your cell phone because it was keeping you from tithing? The bill was too high and you couldn't pay your tithe to the church. And so you'd give up your cell phone in order to be able to be faithful to God and give your tithe to the church. Oh, now that's a little different, isn't it? See, that's bleeding day by day. It's not bleeding all at once, just giving up my cell phone. You know, when we sing those songs, I'm sure Jesus is pleased with whatever comes out of our mouths. But you know, worship is from the heart. Give me Jesus, take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Wow, that's a lot to say, isn't it? And to mean it. Well, today we're going to turn back to our study, trying to understand better the Holy Spirit's work in the life of believers. We saw so prominently as we studied the book of Acts, various things that the Holy Spirit was doing to help the church move out into the world, especially into the pagan world, the Gentile world, explode all across the Roman Empire, and within 60 years, basically be in every corner of the Roman Empire. I mean, and it was an amazing story because, of course, the people that spread the story were not great skilled people. It was the day before the internet and radio and television. People had to travel either by walking or riding a donkey or horseback to get someplace to share the gospel with other people. It was arduous, it was difficult, and of course there was persecution. But one thing that we saw was that the people of God continued to be resilient and unstoppable in the face of many different obstacles. Now, we attributed that to the ministry of the Holy Spirit coming upon the believers on the day of Pentecost. And so far we have looked at two things that the Holy Spirit did for believers on the day of Pentecost. The first thing that he did was he came to indwell them in accordance with the promise of the Old Testament that God would come, that his Spirit would come and rest upon his people, come and abide with his people. And so we begin to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes to dwell within us on the day that we receive Christ as our personal Savior. But the second thing we discovered happens is that we're baptized by or with the Holy Spirit. And we saw last week that baptism of the Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ. It was always God's intention that we not live the Christian life by ourselves, but we are part of an active body of believers, not just to worship, not just occasionally to come to a Bible study, but to live life together so that we could be Christ to the world. Amen? Amen. Today we're going to look at something else that occurs even more frequently than references to the indwelling of the Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And so I want to just read a few of these passages for you so that you can be refreshed in this phrase, this term that comes up again and again concerning the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, that's the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, after the cloven tongues of fire came and the wind blew or the sound of a rushing mighty wind came, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. In Acts chapter 4, when Paul and John were hauled before the Jewish high court to account for why they were preaching Jesus, they said this. The account goes like this, Acts 4, verse 8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. In each of these accounts, this phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, occurs. Now, as I said, the earlier study that we did of the book of Acts showed how tied in the work of the Holy Spirit was to the ministry of the church. In fact, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be witnesses unto me. The Spirit initiates the entire missionary movement, the entire witnessing movement. And so we've seen how people being filled with the Spirit were bold, people filled with the Spirit were led out into evangelism, and so on. Not only, though, did we notice the phrase being filled with the Spirit in connection with boldness to witness, with evangelism and power, but we found it also in the list of the qualifications of people who were to do the ministry in the church. The first people that were called to serve the church besides the apostles were a group of men. We read about it in Acts chapter 6. You'll recall that. And the apostles actually laid down the criteria for selecting these additional servants. It says there in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, that we may put them in charge of this task. Later on, they brought some men before them that they had selected. They felt led to met these criterion that they were full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And it says in chapter 6, verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So, basic qualifications to serve in ministry. You must be full of the Spirit. Well, we see this qualification or this characteristic later on in another one of God's very effective servants of the church, a man by the name of Barnabas. You may recall that Barnabas was instrumental in bringing the newly converted Saul, the persecutor, into the fellowship of the apostles in Jerusalem, and then later was instrumental in bringing Saul to the church, the predominantly Gentile church in Antioch of Syria, and where he became a pastor of that congregation, and later where the Holy Spirit sent he and Barnabas out as the first missionaries of the church. So Barnabas played a very critical role in what eventually became the spread of Christianity throughout Asia Minor and into the peninsula of Greece. And here is what we learn about this man, Barnabas. Chapter 11, verse 24, it says, he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So here's this phenomenon, this experience that is repeated over and over again in the New Testament or in the book of Acts, of people being filled with the Spirit, or people being identified as full of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have learned that we are never commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. There's not a single commandment in Scripture that you need to seek to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that's because it happens to us the day that we receive Christ as our Savior. But though we're not to be baptized by the Holy Spirit or seek to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, it's a very real experience, a very essential experience to our Christian life, putting us in the midst of a, a group of believers, each of which, like a body, has a different part, and we become dependent on those different parts to help us to live out the Christian life. Now, we did not learn about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or what the baptism with or by the Holy Spirit was, by reading the historical accounts about the baptism of the Spirit. You'll remember that both back in John the Baptist talked about the baptism of the Spirit. We saw that Jesus talked about it. We saw that Peter reflected on it as he looked back on the day of Pentecost, but nowhere did it really explain it or describe it. And that's often the case with historical accounts in the Scripture, where somebody's not specifically trying to teach us. We may read something but not be able to make full sense of what it means. And so we had to go to the only passage in Scripture that teaches us about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, to discover exactly what it was or is. We're going to find the same thing as you read through the book of Acts. Again and again, it talks to us about people who are full of the Spirit, or it talks about people who have been filled with the Spirit, but it never once explains what it's all about. However, there is a teaching passage in Scripture that will help us to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit or full of the Spirit. And so before we get there, there are some things we could discern, at least have in general thoughts, from the accounts in the book of Acts. One of the things that we would notice about this filling of the Holy Spirit is that some of the people that are said to be filled at one time are then again said to be filled at another time. In other words, it seems to be an experience that's not once for all, but it's an experience that can be repeated. It's a repeatable experience. In some cases, it seems like it's the ongoing experience of a believer because they're said to be full of the Spirit as part of their description or their character. We also notice as we read the Scripture that sometimes the fullness of the Spirit accompanies intense and focused prayer on trying to do the will of God. And so while that doesn't explain what it is, it does help us to realize that maybe this is an experience that's not like the indwelling of the Spirit or the baptism of the Spirit that occur once. But this is something that we would maybe experience more than once in our Christian life. And maybe we would even get to the place where we experience it continually and it becomes part of our character. So as I said, there is one teaching passage in the New Testament that will help us to understand what it is to be filled with the Spirit. If you want to turn with me, it's on page 1014 in the Pew Bibles, or it's found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Now let me read that. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, but most of the other versions will sound much the same. It says there in verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Here's the first place outside of historical events that we're being taught something about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want us to notice right off the bat two things. The first thing is this is a commandment. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you would like to say it, this should be the normal experience of the Christian to be filled with the Spirit. To be not filled with the Spirit would go against Paul's command that we be filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. The second thing that we would notice is if we were reading in the Greek, we would notice that this command to be filled is in what we would call a continuing tense. In the Greek, it meant that action would continue, it would be repeated, it would be ongoing. And so we might better translate that for our understanding, to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're commanded not just to be filled, but to be continually being filled. Now, another thing to observe here is that the Holy Spirit, filling of the Holy Spirit is not something you and I accomplish. We don't fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit because he uses the passive voice. He says, be filled. That's how we indicate passive in English, is to be filled. Allow somebody else to do something for you or to you. And so he says, be filled. Allow yourself to be filled. The passive tense is that somebody else besides us is going to fill us with his Spirit. Well, having observed those two things, that it's a continuing action verb, it's a command that we're to continually be filled with the Spirit, and that it's something that we have to allow to happen to us, not something that we do for ourselves, we still have the question, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, first of all, I think it's important to avoid a misconception. And it's a misconception that you'll find even in books that are highly exalting of the work of the Holy Spirit today. And the misconception is this, that to be filled with the Spirit is somehow to get more of the Holy Spirit. But think about it for just a minute. One of the first things that we learned about the Holy Spirit was that he is a person. He's not a substance. Now, if you have a bottle of water, and I say, I'm thirsty, could I have that bottle of water? And you give me that bottle of water, I could drink it, fill myself up as much as I could with that bottle of water. But I'd say, boy, I'm still thirsty, can you give me another? And I can drink some more of that. I can keep drinking until I'm full. Because why? The water's a substance. I can fill myself up with a substance in that way, to literally partake of it and put it in my stomach. But I can't do that with a person. If I can't say, boy, I'd like to be more like Bob. Bob, give me yourself. Bob would say, well, that's a little bit impossible. Okay, because we're physically limited. We're human beings. And we can't give ourselves, our bodies, ourself to one another. The Holy Spirit's a person. You either have a person or you don't have a person. Rayon's married. He has a wife. He couldn't say, well, I'd like to have more of a wife. I hope he'd never say that. Because we'd look at him and say, how can you get more of a wife? You've already got one. Because Stephanie's a person. A wife is a person. And so we don't say, I'm going to get more of him. Because he is a person, not a substance. Second, really, because he's not a physical substance, he's spirit, he doesn't take up any room. And so he dwells within us but takes up no space within us. And so the idea that we're being physically more filled with him, well, that's nonsense. Because he's not a physical thing. He's a spiritual thing. And so he doesn't take up space. All of him, infinite God, can be within all of us, little us, and not take up really any space, physical space, at all. And so they can do an exam of you. They can run you through the CAT scan, and they can do an MRI, and they'll never locate the Holy Spirit in your life. But he's there, isn't he? Because he's not physical. Okay? He's spiritual. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit is not some literal physical thing where we get more of him, that this substance that's the Spirit more and more fills me up and I can get, ask God, give me more of the Spirit, more of the Spirit, more of the Spirit. No, that's incorrect teaching. It goes against the nature of the Spirit as being both Spirit and being a person. So then we have to realize that this phrase, the filling of the Spirit, is not literal. It's a metaphor. It's a word picture for something. Well, by golly, you know what? We use that word that way too, as we're going to see. So whenever somebody is being said to be full of the Spirit or filled with the Spirit or be commanded to be continually being filled with the Spirit, there is some sort of a word picture in play. So what's that picture? Because that's going to help us to get to the meaning of being filled with the Spirit. Well, actually, this same word is used in the New Testament in some other contexts. For instance, Jesus said to his disciples on the night he was betrayed in John 16, verse 6, "Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." I think we're very clear here that Jesus didn't mean that somehow in your heart there's a container that can be filled up with some substance called sorrow. He's not meaning that sorrow literally, physically is filling anything in their life. We have to look for the meaning elsewhere. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul prays for the Roman Christians. He says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." To be filled with joy, to be filled with peace. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, Paul talks about his desire to see his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, "Longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy." Now, it's clear in those places that Jesus and Paul are not using the term filled or full to refer to some literal experience of having a substance get into us in the largest quantity possible. Now, Paul means something very different. Jesus and Paul mean something like what we mean when we say something like, "He was filled with anger." Now, we don't mean that somehow there's a substance called anger and somebody unscrewed the top of their head and poured nothing but anger in there, and every place you would do an x-ray inside their body, you would see nothing but anger inside, right? No, that's not literal. We don't mean it that way. We don't mean it literally. It's a figure of speech. He's full of anger. Or she was filled with happiness. What do we mean by that? We mean that that emotion has so permeated their life that it begins to influence everything about them. When we say he's filled with anger, what we mean is we can tell by the way he looks, the way he's acting, the words that he's using, how he's shaking his fist, that anger has sort of taken over his life. Anger is in control. When we say she is filled with happiness, we know that because we see the facial expression change, the little lilt in her voice, the sweet way in which she uses her hands and she moves through life. We can tell she's happy. She's filled with happiness. In other words, happiness has taken over all of her life. She begins to think happy thoughts and say happy words and feel happy feelings. She's filled with happiness. So, we would use this term metaphorically to mean that somebody has come under the control of an emotion, of a feeling. Well, back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says this, "Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Why would he choose to use being drunk with wine as somehow the counterpoint of being filled with the Spirit? Well, obviously one is a substance and one is not. But what does he mean? Well, you may recall that back on the day of Pentecost, those who were watching what was happening among the disciples, where they were all testifying and praising God in languages that they had not learned but that other people around them did know, there were some mockers who said, "These men are what? Full of new wine." Uh-oh. Full of new wine. In other words, they were using that term "full of new wine" to indicate the same thing that Paul means when he says drunk with wine. wine has taken over their life. And maybe we should say it's not just the wine, it's the alcohol in the wine that's taken over their life. And so they've come under the control of alcohol. So Paul is saying to us, to be filled with the Spirit, in contrast to being drunk, is to be under the control of the Spirit, in contrast to being under the control of alcohol. I'm not filled with alcohol, I'm filled with the Spirit. And you notice there will be dramatic difference in our life when we're filled with the Spirit rather than being filled with alcohol. When somebody is drunk with wine, it has a huge impact on their life. This is why we know they're drunk. Because their behavior comes completely under the control of alcohol. When a person is drunk, alcohol controls how they think. It controls how they speak. It controls how they feel. It controls how they look. It controls what they see. I've never seen pink elephants, but some people might. It controls how they act. Not only that, but it affects their judgment. It affects their inhibitions. It affects their perception of what's going on around them. And it even affects their outlook on life. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is really to come under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because it's a passive experience, we must allow the Holy Spirit then to start to control us, to control every part of our life. And if we do that, then being filled with the Spirit will do for us what drinking alcohol will do for the drunkard. It will change how we think. It will impact how we feel. It will enable us to see things maybe that we haven't seen before with our physical eyes. It will certainly change how we act. It will improve how we speak. And probably it will change how we look. In addition, it's going to do just like alcohol does. It's going to affect our judgment. It's going to influence and control our inhibitions. It's going to change our perception. It's going to even change the outlook that we have on life. So in every dimension of our life, being filled with the Holy Spirit will have a positive influence, a positive impact on us, just as it did on these early believers that we read about. We will be more Christ-like because the Spirit will produce the character of Christ in us. We will be bolder because we will have the power and confidence of the Spirit within us. We will be more loving because the Holy Spirit, who is love, will control our hearts. We will be more powerful in our witness, more powerful and effective in our work for the Lord, and on. It will be so much different than if we live the Christian life with us in control. To allow control by the Holy Spirit. Instead of being afraid, we'll be confident. Instead of being worried, we'll be at peace. Instead of being angry, we'll be calm. Instead of being depressed, we'll be joyful. Instead of stumbling, we will stand upright. Instead of being defeated, we'll be victorious. Instead of being overcome, we'll be the overcomer. Instead of giving up, we'll stick with it. And on and on. What a difference when the Spirit's in control and when we're in control. Do you see why Paul said this is so important for every Christian to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit? Otherwise, the person that's in control is good old us. And we already made a pretty bad mess of us already. The only person that's going to make something better of us is the Spirit. But we have to yield control of the Spirit. So how is it that we can be filled? Remember, it's not something we can do. We're passive in all of this. But I would remind you that since it is a command, God is more than willing to do it. Right? Since He tells us to be filled, He wouldn't hold that back from us. He wants each of us to be filled with His Spirit. Now remember, it's a continuing experience. You can be filled and then you can quench or grieve the Spirit, and you're no longer controlled by the Holy Spirit. You're controlled by yourself. And you need to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. So what happens? What do we do? The only thing that we can do is simply yield our life to the control of the Holy Spirit. We have to surrender our minds to the Spirit and allow Him to show us what to think and how to think. We have to surrender our hearts to Him so that we'll feel the feelings that the Spirit wants us to feel. We have to surrender our hands to Him, our lips to Him, our eyes to Him, and our feet to Him so that we'll say what He wants and go where He wants and do what He wants. We have to surrender ourselves to the Spirit's control. We have to get off the throne of our life. You know, everybody's got a throne room in their life? And the king sits on the throne, you know? And the king gets to command everything that goes on in your life, okay? Well, who's sitting there naturally? It's us. You know, you and I are sitting on the throne of our life. Well, to be filled with the Spirit means we step down off the throne. He's not going to wrestle us and force us off the throne. We yield, we step down off the throne of our life, and we let the Spirit come and dwell on the throne of our life, where He controls us and everything about us. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to step down and let the Holy Spirit take His rightful place on the throne of our life. I once learned a simple exercise that I found to be helpful, and so I'll share it to you. Helpful in order to remind ourselves to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. The exercise was called spiritual breathing. Have you heard of the exercise of spiritual breathing before? It's very simple. It's like this. When I exhale, I take myself off the throne. And when I inhale, I place the Spirit of God on the throne of my life. When I exhale, I tell self, you're no longer in control of my life. When I inhale, I say, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are now in control. This is a wonderful, powerful experience that the first century Christians had repeatedly. It's an experience that we're to have repeatedly as well. A transforming experience of allowing the Spirit to fully be in control of our heart and life. Are you ready to exhale today and step down off the throne of your life? And are you ready to inhale and say, Lord, now you are in control? Oh, now wait a minute. That means you can't go telling God what you're about to do. You can't go telling God, well, God, I need you on my side now because this is what I want. No, you'll say, Holy Spirit, you're in control. You show me what you want me to do, how you want me to spend my time, where you want me to go, how you want me to feel toward others, how you want me to behave and act. Holy Spirit, you're now in control. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Take a deep breath and let the Spirit fill you. Now, I would tell you this, that the filling of the Spirit sometimes might be accompanied with feelings. But most of the time, it's not. To be filled with the Spirit, I simply believe that when I surrender the control of the throne of my life to God, that the Holy Spirit will do what He said He wanted to do, which is come and fill my life. By faith, I acknowledge and accept the fact that when I have stepped off the throne and asked Him to fill me, I've been filled with His Spirit. It's not because I feel differently. It's just because He keeps His promise to us. Heads are bowed now. Eyes are closed. We close the service out with a time for personal reflection, but also personal response. Maybe you're here today. You would say, you know, I think there's some things that God wants me to do in my life. God wants me to get right. We'll be here at the front. I'll be here at the front if you need to receive Christ as your Savior. If you feel like you need special prayer to do what God's calling you to do, or you're struggling with something, we want to give you an opportunity to respond. And so as I'm here at the front, if you're ready to respond to Christ this morning in some way, come meet us here at the front. We'll have people that are ready to pray with you and counsel with you so that you can do your business with the Lord today. Heads are bowed now. Eyes are closed. We'll play a little music in the background, and you can slip out from where you are and meet me here at the front.